reiterate the thanks to everyone who helped serve with the Backyard Bash and for it being just a great night. I also want to once again thank a group of people who came throughout the week and yesterday to help tend to some limbs that had come down in the storm. Cindy King came over through the week and gathered everything up and put it in piles and cut some stuff up. And then a group of us yesterday, Artie brought his trailer and Jamie and Dee came out and Femi came out and David came out and we loaded everything. And if you happen to look out in the back corner of the big gravel lot out there, you will notice that we no longer have a burn pile. We now have two burn piles and both of them are very large. And the youth are going to have an event. What's the date for that? September 2nd. And we're going to torch them both. And so if you want to watch those things burn, come out September 2nd and watch them burn. But I want to thank everybody for that help. Also, Alan and Brenda Smith have been out again tending to some things outside. Did you guys trim some bushes? Yeah, I thought I noticed some bushes trimmed. They look great. Thank you guys for taking care of that. We're excited about the opportunity that we have to just kind of serve together and keep things up, especially during the deployment. So, when David was younger, my dad picked him up at our house and went to take him to see a magician. About 5 minutes after they were gone, my dad called and said that he had already run out of answers to the number of questions that David had asked. We did not teach our kids to question everything, but we did teach our kids to ask questions because we believe that wise decisions are made in the context of good information, and good information is often obtained through asking questions. In the early church at Corinth, it seemed like there was a pattern, a willingness to ask questions. They had some questions about some things, about what it meant to live right with God, having been made right with God. The first century church in Corinth was a mess for a lot of reasons, and they had reached out to the early church leader Paul, and they had written him a letter, and in that letter they asked him a series of questions. In his letter back to them, he starts answering some of their questions. And so one of the first questions that they ask him is about what types of relationships can people have after being made right with God. Specifically, the question they're asking is, what does the marriage relationship look like after someone has become a follower of Jesus? And so here's what Paul writes to them. He says, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." In the context of what they're writing, it's believed that they are writing about the marriage relationship. It seems that there were some, after they became followers of Jesus, were asking the question, is it good? Is it beneficial for a man to have sexual relations with his wife? Or since now that we're followers of Jesus, our attention needs to be spent on that and not be distracted from those types of relationships. Marriage was viewed in some very interesting ways in the first century culture. The Jewish people and the church in Corinth would have been made up of people from Jewish backgrounds and also Greek backgrounds and Roman backgrounds. So they would have brought all of their historical background and their beliefs about marriage and relationship into the church when they became followers of Jesus. The Jews held a very, very high regard for marriage. There were actually some interpretations of Jewish law that said a Jewish male was supposed to be married by the age of 20. If he was not married by the age of 20, he was considered in the same criminal class as murderers. Some others put the age at 17 or 18, and some Babylonian information that they found from when they were held in exile in Babylon, puts the marriage age at 14. And so most Jews held a high regard for marriage. Greco-Roman culture, it was kind of all over the place. There were some who said that marriage is a necessity for procreation. And so you can sum up some of the views of marriage. It was a necessity. It wasn't preferred. The reason that you got married was for procreation or as a deterrent to infidelity and immorality. It was considered an evil, but it was considered a necessary evil. The Cynic philosophers, they held the idea that marriage was an unwise distraction. That in general, if you could stay single, unless you could find someone who was just as committed to whatever philosophy that you pursued. And if you could find somebody just as committed, then you could pursue that together. But otherwise, marriage was an unwise distraction. The other is a rabbinical, and this was made more popular in the second century, that marriage was good, and marriage could be beneficial, but there were exceptions. And the exception to marriage being good and beneficial is if you are fully committed to pursuing right relationship with God, then you shouldn't get married. Because, again, it's a distraction. And you don't, if you're spending your time pursuing right relationship with God, you don't have time to be married, was basically what the philosophy was. So this philosophy is all over the place. The first century, is this on in the screens or just in my notes? This longer quote from a Roman statesman named Metellus Numicius. Yeah, this is good. Here's what he said. If, O ye Romans, we could live unmarried, we should be saved from a great deal of trouble. But seeing that nature has so ordered it that we cannot live very comfortably with wives, there we go, and without them, we cannot live at all, marriage should be adopted, not for the sake of the short-lived pleasure, but rather for perpetual safety. So, when the Corinthians write their letter to Paul asking, is as a follower of Jesus, is it even beneficial to stay married? Most people believe that the question is asked in the context of belittling marriage. It's in the context of we don't want to stay married. And there were some that had made the decision to stay celibate in marriage because the relationship between a man and a woman who are married, please don't let me get any more detailed than that, was causing problems for them in their relationship with God, so they believed. So Paul, with all this going on, Paul centers his response on God's design and God's intention for the marriage relationship. And that's when he answers and says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, the first century city of Corinth was littered with immorality. A lot of different nuances to it, a lot of different things happening. And he said, but since sexual immorality is already occurring, each man should have sexual relationships with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. He narrows this relationship down to between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. He is saying that people who are not married should not have sex outside the bonds of marriage. He is saying that people who are married to someone else should not have sex with somebody they're not married to. He's saying someone who is married to someone else should not have sex to someone who's married to someone else. He said the best way to have this type of relationship and to have it within the limits of self-control that God designed, to avoid immorality, the best relationship that you can have is for one man to have relationships with his wife and one wife to have relationships with only her husband. That's the answer. That's what he provides. And then he goes on to say, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body. And though he uses the word authority, it is not an authoritative word. The word that is used there is much more gracious and much more compassionate, saying that a husband and wife should be gracious, loving, and compassionate to each other. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, there's a paradox here, because my body is my body, and I make choices about my body. But in the marriage relationship, there's this giving over of it to another person. This complementary giving to someone. A almost sacrificial type of love that gives to the other person. And then Paul goes on to say, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It seems that there were some in the first century church of Corinth who had unilaterally decided that they were going to abstain from relationship with their wife because they believed it to be more spiritual. They believed this status to be better than the regular marital relationship. And Paul says, do not deprive each other. There was actually Jewish allowances in the law that that provided an opportunity for a husband to abstain from relationship with his wife for a period of time. And that if it went longer than that, that extended abstinence could be grounds for divorce. And so he's saying, do not do this, and do it for a specific amount of time for a specific purpose. Now, one of the examples of, no, we'll get there in a minute. So then he goes on to say, then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Temptation looks for any opportunity. Temptation looks for any foothold to weave its way into our lives. And when temptation gets a foothold, it grabs a hold and tries to maintain that grip in whatever way possible. And he says that this idea of self-control in marriage, that once you've abstained, come back together after a period of time so that you don't lack self-control. He says, I say this as a concession, not a command. This isn't a command. This is a concession. Jewish law allowed for concessions in areas of vulnerability and areas of weakness. Now, for me, in my life, I may have an area of vulnerability or an area of weakness that you don't have. So as a result, I put in different safeguards. I make concessions in these areas in my life that you may not have to make, because your vulnerability and your weakness is different than mine. You may have to make concessions in areas that I don't. And he says, this isn't a command, this is a concession. This is like what people do when leading, like the 40 days of Lent before Easter. They take, some people take a period of time and they abstain from something. Some people give up chocolate. Some people give up caffeine. There is no command that says we have to give up something for Lent. We choose to do this so that we can be more attentive to the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We do it not because it's a command, but because it's a concession. And he says, I wish all of you were as I am. So he said, I say this as a concession. Go back one slide for me. As a concession, not a command. Again, in the areas of life where we are vulnerable, there is great wisdom. In the context of what he's writing to the first century church in Corinth, there were vulnerabilities and weaknesses of immorality and self-control all over the place. And he is telling them, I'm saying to you, there is wisdom in creating concessions. I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you that there is wisdom and there is temptation and there is vulnerability. And the wisest thing you can do, specifically in the context of this area that he's writing to them about, is to put safeguards in place to keep temptation from getting a foothold in your life. He goes, I wish that all of you were as I am now. There's speculation that most scholars say that when Paul writes this, it seems as if he is single. Again, the context of Paul having been a Jewish person growing up and the requirements of marriage for them, they believe that Paul at some point had been married. It's also known that Paul was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling council, and the highest ruling council required people to be married. So when he writes this, I wish that all of you were as I am, the context is that Paul is now single. Some believe that Paul's wife abandoned him when he became a follower of Jesus. Other people believe that his wife had died and that Paul is now a widower. And he says, but each of you, whether you are single or whether you are married or whether you are widowed, whatever your marital status is, each of you has your own gift from God. He is saying that those who are able to live in the state of singleness is a gift from God. Those who are able to live in the state of marriage is a gift from God. Those who are able to live in a state of widowhood is a gift from God. Every person has their own gift. And we should not judge ourselves based on the gift that someone else has that God has given them that God has not given me. I should not judge myself based on the gift God has given you that he's not given me. That doesn't mean that God loves you more. It doesn't mean that God loves me less. And it doesn't mean you're better than I am or I'm better than you because we have different gifts. It just means each one of us is gifted by God. One has this gift, another has that. We should not also view ourselves in relationship with God or in any other way as better or worse because we're single or married. We should not view our relationship with God as the status being better or worse because we're married or single. The reality is each person has their own gift and lives in the state in which they are. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say this. It is good for them to stay unmarried. Notice here that Paul doesn't say it's better to stay unmarried. He says it's good to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, which one commentator put that they cannot manage Cupid's fiery darts and not burn with passion, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul cycles back to this idea of immorality, and he cycles back to this idea of self-control. If they are unmarried, or if they are widowed, and they have this burning desire to be married, or they have this burning desire for those types of relationships, it is better that they marry and hold those relationships in the context of marriage, rather than outside of marriage, in the immorality, outside of God's design. And he goes on to say, nope, that was the last one, sorry. The Greco-Roman culture, the Jewish culture, the stuff that these people brought into the church left them wondering, is it beneficial? Is it good to maintain these types of relationships? And Paul's answer could be summed up in both or either. He says, for some, marriage is good and right. All throughout his letters, he has affirmed the benefit of marriage and he has affirmed the benefit of singleness. In no instance has he said one is better than the other, with the exception of saying that it is better to be married than to burn with passion. It is better to be married in the type of relationship that God has for these types of relationships than it is to be single and head down the path of immorality or not be able to have self-control. So they ask this question, and Paul says, both are okay. Both are beneficial. Singleness is good for some. Marriage is good for some. And neither is okay. I don't really know how you wind up with neither. You can't be neither married or single. You're one or the other. So it's either, not neither. Either is okay. It's okay to remain single. It's okay to remain married. If you are already married, stay married. Stay in the type of relationship that God desires for you to have between a husband and wife, and keep it between a husband and wife. Again, last week, for those of you that weren't here, we talked about how a lot of people believed that visiting the temple prostitutes and that type of stuff was actually a deterrent to infidelity. Which last week I said is very confusing, because you're practicing infidelity to keep from practicing infidelity. So it comes back to this idea of self-control. You are much better to stay within the... If you're going to abstain in the marital relationship, abstain for a specified period of time for a specific purpose, for paying attention to your relationship with God. But only do that for an amount of time. Then come back together. If you're not married, it's good to stay single and within the bounds of the relationship God has. But if you know that you desire that relationship and you desire that type of sexual relationship, then get married and have that between a husband and wife. There were reasons that Paul was writing this letter, because all of those things that he addresses is the question they asked. And they asked this question because these were legitimate, real issues in the first century church of Corinth. So now, let's take and kind of broad brush an application, okay? Because he's already said, each has his own gift, and everybody has this gift or that gift, and we shouldn't judge ourselves or anybody else based on the gift that we have, right? So he's already leveled the gift playing field. And he said, we shouldn't judge ourselves or relationship with God based on marital status. So he's already leveled that playing field. So regardless of your gift, regardless of your marital status, are there convictions that you hold about which you need to be more convicted? Okay, you follow that? Are there convictions that you hold that maybe you've gotten a little lax on? Maybe you've compromised a little bit here or a little bit there. Are there convictions that you hold based on your relationship with God, wherever you would describe that, about which you need to be more convicted? And then are there concessions that you need to make in areas of weakness or vulnerability? Each and every one of us has weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Each of us has an area or areas in which temptation seeks and tries to get a foothold. Are there safeguards that you need to put in place in a specific area of your life or areas of your life that serve as a safeguard, a guardrail against temptation getting a foothold in your life? If you're married, are there safeguards you need to put in place in your marriage to protect your marriage? If you are single, are there safeguards that you need to put in place? Are there concessions that you need to make in your status of being single to safeguard your integrity, to safeguard your relationship with God? whatever other vulnerability, whatever other weakness, whatever other area of temptation that you address and deal with, are there concessions that you need to put in place? Not commands, concessions. And another great question that I just thought of is, are there concessions that would more effectively help you pursue and follow God's commands? If it's not about commands, it's about concessions. There are commands. Are there concessions you need to make to more effectively pursue and follow God's commands? You see, the early church in Corinth wanted to gain information. Having placed their trust in Jesus to be made right with God, they sensed and knew that there were things that had gotten a little wonky in life and in church and in their culture. And so they wrote to Paul and said, help us figure this out. And Paul wrote back and helped them figure it out. So there is great wisdom in asking questions. There is great wisdom in discerning answers and making concessions and following our convictions. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to focus our attention on you. And as we get ready to dismiss for today, help us not to just have our attention on you for this hour, for this time in this building, but to find a way to keep our attention upon you throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout every aspect of life, to be able to not allow temptation to have a foothold in our lives, to exhibit the character and the discipline of self-control in our lives, to identify your purposes and parameters and do everything within our ability to live right with you, having been made right with you, for those who place trust in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we will roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Denise and I will not be here next week. August 25th, we celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And so I've taken next weekend off to see how we might celebrate that time together. So we will not be here. Again, for me having to step out for a minute, just so not 100 people walk back there and ask me, I'm good. All right, I'm fine. I'm all right. Never happened to me before. Probably never happened to me again. But it is what it is, and so I'm fine. All right? So don't get hung up on that. All right? All right, roll the preview video, and when the preview is over, you're dismissed. Thanks for being here, and have a great rest of the day and a great week.